Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. 31 through 37. Mark chapter 7, 31 through 37. Once again, reading from the New King James Version. So again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came to the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, Ephphatha, which I probably didn't pronounce that right. That is, be opened. Go with that. So immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would grant us once again an understanding of the text and help us to see what we need to see and to hear what we need to hear. That Father, that if there be any deafness spiritually speaking today, that our ears would be wide open. We pray, Father, asserting that we are dependent upon you to grant us an instruction, an understanding of your word. And pray for your blessing on the congregation, that the hearts of God's people would melt in view of the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. I titled the message today, Supernatural Mercy. Supernatural Mercy. I have some verses that I would just like to read, just to kind of set the tone of supernatural mercy. You can write these down, or you can follow me, depending on how quick you are to flip. Matthew chapter 4, 23 and 24, it says the following, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Also, Matthew chapter 8, 16 and 17. Write that down. When evening had come, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Also, Matthew chapter 15, 29 through 31. Matthew chapter 15, 29 through 31. Jesus departed, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain and sat down there. And the great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. And just one more, and I think at this point you see what I'm stressing here. Luke 4:40 says this, When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. He laid his hands on them and he healed them. Do you know that it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah, the one who was to come, would in fact do those very things that we had just read about? A matter of fact, in Isaiah 35, this is the prophecy. In Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Now, what's my point? So often, folks, we interact with the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ with such a frequency, Jesus' miracles to some of us become kind of commonplace. Well, you know, Jesus is at it again, right? We read through it, he did another one. The amazement and the astonishment that is cultivated is seen in the first century by those who receive it, right? But let's fast forward to the 21st century. And in the 21st century, amongst evangelicals, we can't really get our arms around the magnitude of Jesus' actions. And we've become dulled, to some extent, to the supernatural. We've become indifferent, unfortunately, towards other people's needs. And some of that is due just to the fact that we're overwhelmed by how prevalent sickness and disease and affliction are around us. Matter of fact, I find myself often during hospital visits surveying the landscape. You know, I'm looking at people's emotional and physical states, and I see the toll that is taken upon those that are just sitting in the waiting rooms, let alone next to those standing next to the beds, and some of their loved ones that they're looking at are on the brink of death. I don't know how many times I've been in a hospital room, and you're so pressed with the emotions of the situation that it's at that point you're thinking in your own mind, dear God, this is the most and this is the best opportunity for Jesus to come walking through those doors. I can't tell you how many times that has come into my mind, given the situations in which we encounter. That, Lord, if Jesus were here, how much different it would be. If there was ever a time for the Savior's healing power, it's now, right? And we become so pressed with our own emotions that we become overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed with what we see, with what we hear, and with what we smell oftentimes. And all we can think of is saying, dear God, please have mercy on these people because of what it is that they're struggling with. If you visited hospitals and VA hospitals or nursing homes, rehab centers, hospice, quadco, insane asylums, halfway houses, you know what I'm talking about. You know what it is to be overwrought with emotion when you enter into a situation like this. Because people's needs are immense. They need help to bathe, help to eat, help to dress, help to move around. They're bedridden. There's IVs, transfusions, trach tubes, comas, endless broken bones, neurological disorders, PTSD all over the place, seizures, oncology departments that are absolutely overbloated with patients, people that are unable to walk and bedridden, and that's just the physical aspects. That doesn't take into consideration the social stigma and the emotional toil and the financial burdens that go along with everything that we just covered. Think about the endless tears, anger, resentment, and everything else that people struggle with. Every one of us is impacted by that in some way. Think of the physical pains in our own congregation. Robbie's been on the prayer list for a long time now. Virginia's been on the prayer list for a long time now. The bulk of what it is that we prayed for today in Sunday school and during our regular service was for what? Physical. Because it's so prevalent and we see it everywhere and we're torn by it. Are we not? I'm telling you all this for a reason because I'm setting something up. Imagine for just a moment. Imagine for just a moment all of Paulding County, Williams County, and Defiance County with empty hospitals. Nobody's in the nursing homes. There's nobody to visit. There's no centers for this, that, or the other. There's no neurological maladies. There's no cancer, no leukemia, no lymphoma. There's no hospice center. It's closed down. They don't need it. There's no paralysis. There's no quadriplegics, no blind, no mute, no demon-possessed, no insanity. And every man and woman is dying in the vigor of their old age. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ was on the earth in the days of his incarnation, that he effectively eradicated every disease and illness and malady that existed in Palestine? This is why I say that when we read through the gospel accounts and we read the narratives of Jesus' healing, it's, oh, by the way, we don't understand how stark a contrast that must have been for people in the first century. Because they, as is us today, suffer underneath huge physical burdens. And to have someone come along with authority and power and to eradicate it, I cannot imagine the impact that it had on the hearts of men. That's why I'm stressing this to you today. We shouldn't be dull in regards to this. We shouldn't wink our eye at the supernatural, because this is who our Savior is. This is what He can do. And the funny thing is, you know what? It wasn't even the primary reason of His ministry. The primary view of His ministry was that which was spiritual in nature, correct? It was the heart of man. One could say that this was an, oh, by the way, secondary benefit of the Savior coming, was to alleviate the physical aspects of men so that He might be able to reach the inward man, right? Don't be surprised when it is that you do something that has a benefit to somebody else physically, that suddenly the door opens up for a spiritual conversation. And I'm not saying go about doing that simply because you might have an inroad. I'm just simply saying that when we're moved with such pity and sorrow and empathy, oftentimes situations arise which allows us to give the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the primary view. But you have to ask yourself, have you ever wondered why? Why is our society hurting physically so much? Why are there such ills? Why is there such sickness and disease and impediments on a worldly scale? And has it always been this way? Is it every generation? Has it been this way since the beginning of time? No. No, it hasn't. You may be surprised to know that in the beginning, when God created our first parents, there were no impediments physically. They were free from any afflictions, any disease, any decay, and any death. Then what in the world happened? Right? Well, my wife says Eve, and I would say, it's not just Eve. It's three little letters. It's sin, folks. We don't understand how it is that sin in the Garden of Eden and the fall and the rebellion of our parents against God not only brought a spiritual alienation from Him, it brought a whole slew of physical decay with it. Do you understand that sin impacted humanity's anatomy, our bodies? Sin impacted that. Sin impacted our biochemistry, okay? Through everything off kilter. Sin impacts our physiology, all the processes of the body. In other words, all those normal processes that would have existed with Adam and Eve were all kicked into confusion because of sin's presence in creation. And you don't even have to sin, per se, to be affected by sin's effects. That's the crazy thing about it. So while it is that man lives here on earth, every man became subject to the very things that we see people subject to today. All because of what happened in the Garden of Eden at the beginning, in man's rebellion against God, it affected them spiritually and it affected them physically. Not only us, but obviously the animal life and the plant life and everything else. That's why sin is so pervasive. And we see that in the outworking of folks struggling with illnesses and diseases and impediments. And I got to tell you, it's a little overwhelming at times. And we're moved with pity, are we not? We ought to be. How can we sit beside the bedside of somebody who's suffering and be indifferent towards it? We can't. And that's why it is when we look at Jesus' ministry to the masses, it's absolutely astounding. It's wonderful, but it's astounding. A man moved by compassion to show mercy and love and empathy to suffering mankind, to go about doing as much good as he could while he was here to everyone that he engaged with. And at the same time, by the action that he takes, he's drawing many unto heaven and unto repentance and faith in himself, so they might enjoy a greater restoration, which is inward and spiritual, and not just the physical. Now we have a case. There's lots of case studies as far as physical ailments go. Well, this is the case study that we have here in Mark chapter 7. You can pick it up in verse 32. There's debate on whether the man is a Gentile or a Jew. I don't know, and I'll leave it to conjecture. But this is what I know in verse 32. The specific case is they brought to him one who was deaf, had an impediment in his speech, and they begged. Please understand that beg means to plead. And they begged him to put his hand on him. I have a friend of mine that's deaf. Good friend of mine, it's deaf. And I don't know if deafness and speaking impediments seem to go hand in hand. To some degree they do. I don't know why, but so we can't hear a lick. And his speaking sounds like mumble jumble to most of us if we haven't been around to it alone. And one of the things that I've picked up through the years as it pertains to James, there is a social stigma that goes along with it. There is an isolation, a frustration, and all the other Asians that go along with it. He feels very isolated and he's very depressed at times because he can't verbalize. He lives by himself, so there's very few people that come to visit. And it's hard for him to express what's on his heart. He has a relationship with the Creator. God is the one who hears him all the time. But as far as the interaction with one another, it's difficult for him. It's very hard. He's always stuttering and stammering about. And that's, by the way, that's what impediment means. It means a heavy talk, a stammering, if you will. So to most of us, we wouldn't be able to understand it. We would assign that individual, as most of us in this day and age, and even in that day and age, as somebody mentally handicapped because of the stammering. I don't know who the they are in the text that brought it, but what I know is they have a great deal of empathy and sympathy for the man and probably love for the guy that they brought to Jesus, right? Otherwise, why would you bring him to Jesus? And I think it shows us something. This is what it shows me. By the actions that they take, shows me the social stigma which he was under. No, in other words, if it wasn't that big a deal, you wouldn't come to Christ and beg and plead for somebody else. So that shows me how it is that the man is treated in society. So they take the time to come to Christ because they know only Christ can do anything about his condition, because they know of his power and his authority over the physical anyhow. And so it is that the deaf man who has an impediment is brought to Jesus so that he can deal with it. And also, I want to remind you of this. The common thought process of the Jews of that day and age was, if you had any kind of physical impediment, it was because of what? Something sinful that you did directly. Not just the decaying aspects and the principle of sin in general, but you did something you shouldn't have done. That's why it is you're in the condition that you're in. Is that biblical? Not all the time, is it at all? No. John chapter 9, they found a guy that couldn't, that was deaf, right? Or blind. Been blind since he was born. And the apostles asked, hey, whose fault was it? His mom and dad before he was born, or his fault that he is the way he is? And Jesus says, neither. He didn't sin. There's nothing that he did. And so the glory of God might be demonstrated, right? So what I'm saying is oftentimes, the physical maladies and diseases that we see are not the result of people doing something sinful. So if you see somebody that's in bad shape, don't go to them like Job's friends and say, hey, the reason you are this way is because you got sin in your life. That's horrible. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. It's interesting as it pertains to deafness and muteness. God told Moses in Exodus 4:11, "Who's made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord." Have not I, the Lord. So in essence, what we find here is there's nothing as it pertains to this man's prior life that caused his deafness. It is the Lord who made him deaf. And it's the Lord who's going to restore his hearing and his speech. So they come to Jesus to help in a time with a great sense of urgency and a plea. So then Jesus does something very peculiar. This has got to be one of the most peculiar passages I think you read as far as how it is that Jesus heals him. Notice Jesus in verse 33, he takes him aside away from all the hubbub, the hubris of the multitude, puts his fingers in his ears, and he spits and then touches his tongue. You guys got to tell me, that's pretty unusual, right? But what is he indicating? Let's just go with this. What is he indicating to the man about his physical conditions? I recognize the fact that you're deaf. I recognize the fact that you can't talk as the way you can talk, right? And where does he look up to demonstrate to the man where it is his authority and power resonates or resides? To heaven. Okay? To heaven. He wants men to understand that it's God in heaven who grants people the strength to help other people in conditions like this if he pleases, and that it's to God who ought to be glorified, not man. Correct? So if you ever run into people who are faith healers who are taking all sorts of credit for the things that they're doing, run. They're glorifying themselves. It is God to be glorified, not man. And it's the same thing here. God in the flesh will be glorified. But it's interesting because what I find here in verse 34, when he looks up to heaven, Jesus sighs. You know what it means to sigh? Sigh is the inward groaning grief. In other words, it is one man impacted by the sufferings of another man, or one woman impacted by the sufferings of another woman. It is an aching and a burning in the heart of you to want to try to do anything I can do to help alleviate their suffering. Right? That's the simplicity of it. It's like, let me give you an example. It's like yesterday. So yesterday morning, I went to the funeral of one of my friends whose 24-year-old son died. Okay, so I show up, I see his condition, we talk a little bit. There's a lot of people behind us. I move out of the way, I go to the back, I sit there, and I'm watching all of the pictures that are on the screen at the funeral home of his son throughout the ages, and emotions start working on me. I'm starting to weep, and then I'm looking at him, and as all these people are trying to express to them their sympathy, right? Their sympathy with what has happened and him trying to deal with it. And his wife is trying to hold up over here in this corner and his two brothers over in this corner. And I'm just struck by the whole thing. And all I want to do is just go back over and hug him. Why? Because of empathy's sake. Because of suffering. This is how it is that we ought to be as men and women. Even if we're not believers in Christ, there ought to be an empathy in the heart of man. Shouldn't there be for your fellow man? Well, this is found on a greater scale in Christ. He's not unmoved by this. And some of us might say, well, he was unmoved last week. But we discussed that on Wednesday night. We see the point. But he's moved, right? He's not indifferent towards this. So he looks up to heaven and he says, be opened. And let me remind you, it's not a shot in the dark. This is not Jesus saying, well, I've got nothing else to lose. Let's try this. He actually possesses authority and a power to take care of this situation. And he demonstrates that. How does he demonstrate it? Well, look what he says in verse 35. Immediately the ears of the man are what? Opened. And the impediment of his tongue is what? It's loosed. And he speaks freely. Impediment, by the way, means bonds or chains. That's why it says it was loosed. It's no longer keeping him in bondage. He's not under the chains per se. And it's removed immediately so that the man is able to perfectly hear. Perfectly hear. The only one he probably won't hear from this day on is probably his wife. Right? And that's just the struggles that men have with their wives. But at this point, he can perfectly hear. And not only can he perfectly hear, he can talk very plainly. Just as you and I are talking one another, so it is that he's now talking. Now, there's something ironic about this whole deal, though. You move from a man who's unable to speak rightly and unable to hear to a man who's now not able to keep quiet and doesn't listen. That's the irony of this. Because look at verse 36. What does Jesus do? He commanded them that they should not tell anyone, but the more Jesus commands them, the more widely they proclaim it. This is why it's kind of interesting. When Jesus commands something, what is it? It's a command. Do it. Right? Or don't do it. It's not a suggestion by any means. This is kind of interesting. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And the more he lays the command upon them, the less he's listening. Now, one writer I read this week went as far as to say they're disobedient and sinful and everything else because of the reactions. And this is what I know. If you've been deaf and couldn't speak properly, and suddenly you find yourself in a complete 180, how could you not speak freely and tell everybody you knew who it is who healed you, right? I'm afraid I would be disobedient too by telling everybody that Jesus healed me. Don't condemn folks like this. They're excited. They're astonished. What's my point? My point is this, folks. Your Savior is able to deal with the physical aspects of life. Demonstrated to us over and over his authority and his power, right? But chiefly, is that what's really in view here? Spiritual. The mercies that Christ shows physically lead to spiritual application, leads to the heart suddenly yielding itself open like a flower budding up to the reception of something that priorly wouldn't have received. There are those who would not listen afterwards, and then there are those who would listen afterwards, and I don't know what shape this fellow may have been in later. But all I know is due to his exuberance in being healed, he's going all over. And I got to believe that what Christ has to say in regards to what comes next certainly would have had an open audience with a man like that, right?